Last Sunday evening, we were in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, where we had a very strange verse, but one that is relevant to our times. I gave the title to that message, Violent Christianity, not because it is physically or even psychologically or emotionally violent, but because it's extreme in the sense that our need is extreme. What Christ did for us is extreme, and our response to him is to be extreme. The kingdom of heaven, said Jesus, suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, my message tonight is taken from the end of that chapter, Matthew 11, where we find very different words, which are just as relevant to our times. You've probably guessed what they are. Verse 28. Let me just read them. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, there are so many facets to the treasure that is the gospel that you can have as many Sunday evening services as possible, and you will never exhaust the theme of the gospel. And what has struck me in the last few weeks is what has happened outside St. Paul's Cathedral. And I'm not going to discuss the rights or the wrongs of the response of the church to those protesters, but it is that image of the cathedral shutting its doors to those people. And what the media have taken from that is this. Ah, they say, that's Christianity for you. Irrelevant. Not interested. Doors shut against people like you and me. Well, these words of our Lord and Saviour should be the antidote to that poison. It's not shut doors, but open doors. Come unto me. Isn't that wonderful? I know we've got those big wooden doors outside the church, and they are shut most days of the week. But I don't want Heath Church to have closed doors spiritually. It's come to a Saviour who can save and who does it to the uttermost. Now, let's look at this invitation then. That's what Christianity is. It's an invitation. It's not debarring people. It's open arms. What's the invitation? Well, I often get invitations to weddings. I've lost count of the number I've been to. And the first thing you look for is, who's inviting me? Who is it that invites us here? Well, it's obviously not the Archbishop of London or some other bigwig in the church. It's the founder, the Lord himself. Now, if you have an invitation, the value of that invitation depends on the kind of person that is inviting you. You have these things now, don't you? On a product, you will have a label on it to say who is supporting it or something, just to verify that product. I'm not making myself very clear, but you can buy some items that have the royal standard on them, like that stamp of approval. And I used to think when I was a boy that that meant that the Queen used it. And if the Queen used this product, then, well, if it was good enough for her, it was certainly good enough for me. Or let me just give you another example. This is a bit better, maybe. If you receive a cheque with somebody's name on it, you may have a cheque for £1 million, but if it would have my name on it, you wouldn't get £1 million into your account. But if it had the name of Bill Gates on it, then it would. You see, the value of something depends on the person that's got its name on it. And the value of this invitation is synonymous with Jesus Christ. Who is he? He's not like the leaders in the church. They are fallible people. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, I came across this description while preparing this message. What are his credentials? He is God, the Father's fellow and equal. He is very God of very God. By him were all things made. In his hand are the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He has all power in heaven and earth. In him all fullness dwells. He has the keys of death and hell. He is now the appointed mediator of God and man. He will one day be judge and king over all the earth. What a wonderful person. If you can't get your mind round those descriptions, what we'll be singing shortly before Christmas puts it well, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail incarnate deity, we worship this person. He was born 2,000 years ago, yet Christ was from eternity, the Son of God, and he became a man, and he lived in this world, and he was worshipped when he was here, and he's still worshipped now, because he's alive, the man, the God-man, if I can put it like that, without meaning that there's a dichotomy in this person. He is one person, two natures. That's the credentials of the one who's giving the invitation. Well, what about the hymn we sang at the start of this service? Great, my Jesus, in his person. Great as God and man is he. Don't take this the wrong way, but I associate singing some children's hymns with my childhood, obviously. And that description of Jesus, meek and mild. Oh, no, no, no. He is meek, but mild? Not at all. He is the God-man, and he is sufficient. And do you know what else there is about him? Not only is he this mighty person, but he's trustworthy. If I can put it like this, he is omnipotent, but there's one thing he cannot do. It is impossible for him to lie. In one of the letters, we're told, Hebrews 6:18, it was impossible for God to lie. He can do everything else, but in one sense, he can't do this thing because it would contradict his character. So what I'm saying is this, if God is true and if Christ is God and if Christ says, come to me and certain things will happen to you, then I can take him at his word, can't I? When I receive a check from our treasurer, I don't question the credentials of Heath Church to pay me. I accept it, even if I haven't received the money yet. If it's written on that check, I'm already rejoicing when I receive the check, because it's in writing, and I'm trusting the name of that organization. How much more can you trust this Jesus Christ who is giving you this invitation to come to him? So that's the first thing you do when you look at the invitation. Who is it from? And then the next thing, who's being invited? Now, I know if it's a wedding invitation, your name is on it. But it's an understandable question to ask when we're looking at this invitation, because it's general. What kind of people is Christ for? I've often said this story, it's a true story. When we were in university, we used to go to church on Sunday mornings. That's where I was saved. And we used to walk from Neuadd Pantycelyn on Penglais Hill in Aberystwyth all the way down to the church in town. And we would leave the Hall of Residence bright and early. And one morning, the porter was standing by the entrance. And he wasn't a religious man, if I can put it like that. And we asked him to come with us. And he said, oh no, it's not for me. Church is not for my sorts. And there is this idea, maybe it isn't as current as it was a generation ago, that if you're to go to church, if you're going to be a Christian, then you've got to be a respectable, religious kind of person. Now, what is the invitation? Who is to come? All that labour and are heavy laden. Another translation is weary and heavy laden. Weary and burdened. I don't know if this is my imagination, but I see the weariness as due to the carrying of these burdens. Like some of these long-distance walkers with huge rucksacks. Sometimes the rucksack is bigger than the person carrying the thing. Oh, how weary they look after walking about 20 miles carrying such heavy loads. Now, do I have to know you that well to say, that's you, my friend? That's me. These heavy loads that this real world is putting on our shoulders. I find that in the Bible. I don't read in my Bible about super spiritual people who were born in such a state that they didn't fit this description and that they were somehow mysteriously saved and then they were elevated to an even higher level. That's not what I read in my Bible. I read of people who were nowhere and they came to God, or he came to them first. And I see here tonight people who were once in exactly that same position, in the gutter. Even if you were respectable, you were still in great need. And God did something. Isn't that true? I'll just give one example. I suppose Abraham is the most famous of the Old Testament saints. And some of us may have this view of Abraham that's, he somehow was a special person before God called him, and that there was something in him that made him meet for fellowship with God. Do you know where Abraham was when God called him? He was in Ur of the Chaldees, not in the land of Canaan. And do you know what Abraham was doing when God called him? He was worshipping the same gods as the people round about. He was just a pagan, just a sinner. And God dealt with him. That's the kind of people we all are. And the sooner we see that, the better. Let's get rid of this veneer of religiosity and get to the core. I'm a sinner and I need a saviour. Now, I've got a list here of some of these loads that people carry. This may be you. I can see a person. Oh, he is worried. You can see it in his face. And he's worried about the future. All sorts of things may happen. Have you ever not been able to sleep? Because your mind is going round and round about things that may happen in the future. What may happen to me if I lose my job? My family? What may happen to me if I am struck down by an illness? When you get to a certain age, that becomes inevitable. What may happen to me if this or that, fear of the future, and there are people burdened with that tonight. I can picture people in that situation. I'm sure you can, maybe it's you. Or there's somebody else. It's not the future, it's the past. Vain regrets. You know the kind of people. They are paralyzed by this burden. They can't move because of a decision that they made in the past, which was terribly wrong, or a disappointment that occurred, somebody let them down, and they've never forgiven that person, and this bitterness is eating into their soul like a cancer, and it's a burden. the fretting ghosts of vain regret. And then I can see somebody else, and this person is in the present, so burdened by the stresses of everyday life, that he is, well, he is useless. We are living in a time which is moving so fast. How can you juggle everything? Family, church, work. And it gets us down, even in a service where we're considering the important things of eternity. These little things of time are burdening us. And what about things like depression? Oh, how many people are afflicted with this today? This blackness that colours everything. Burdens. It's the real world. I'm burdened. And yet, this is what I'm coming to. What's the root cause of it all? Now, I'm not saying that if you're a worrier, you are a worrier because you've done something wrong in the past. It's not that kind of relationship I'm thinking of here. But I mean this, sin is the root cause of it all. We live in a fallen, sin-sick world, and that's why we've got all these symptoms. And what I want to tell you tonight is this. Your one worry should be this. I'm a sinner. I'm not right with God. I'm going to die one day. I need to be reconciled to him or I'm lost forever. That's the one thing that we're to be bothered about. These people that were listening to the Lord Jesus Christ, they were religious folk. They knew their Bibles. They had the Old Testament scriptures. And they knew what it was to have guilty conscience accusing them. You see, it's a complex thing, isn't it? Human nature. And I'm no psychologist, but I have my Bible, and that explains man to me. And the problem with life is this, we have so many burdens, and the one burden that's behind them all is this, we're not at peace with ourselves, because we're not at peace with God, and what we're trying to escape from is that voice of conscience, which is telling us just that, in our best moments, when we have no one else around, when we are facing the big issues, we know that that's what we need. This is the one thing to be burdened about. Come ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and broken by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all, not the righteous. Sinners, Jesus came to call. That's me. Is it you? Once you see that, you don't bother with the rest. You see, I'm amazed how some people, when I was a school teacher before going to the ministry, and the other teachers knew I was going to become a pastor, some of them started talking religiously to me. And I hated that. I just wanted them to get to the heart of the matter. Don't do religious talk. If that's your view of Christianity, it's not Christ's religion. If your view is of smells and bells and grand churches and ceremonies, that's not what we're about tonight. It's something for weary, burdened sinners. That's who this invitation is for. And then what are we to do? When you receive an invitation to a wedding, you will have maybe something along the lines of formal dress code. Wedding gift list. What are we to do here? Three simple words. Come, unto me.
How can we get those wrong?
I've got loads of negatives here, and we're going to have to go through them. Jesus Christ doesn't say, go and work. Here were people in his time that had been burdened with not just the commandments of the Old Testament, but with the additional rules that the Pharisees had made. And they thought that they had to go and work. Go and keep those rules in order to be right with God. But all that was doing was causing them to have to build bricks without straw, and it was making them worse. That's not what Christianity is. I haven't come to stand here in the pulpit tonight to ask you to do something, my friend. The call of the gospel is this: to him that works not. Well, then you will tell me, I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to sit down and I'm going to wait for salvation to come to me. But where do you find that? It's not here, is it? There are people, I don't know what theological term you have to use to describe them, they will say this, that is what you have to do. That only God can save. Amen, I agree. You can't do anything, so you just wait. Can I use an illustration of that? If you're stuck in a burning house, would you say, if you knew that there were people coming to rescue, you can hear the sound of the fire engine coming, would you say, I'm just going to wait? Well, I'm sure you would make an effort to try and get out. And even if the fireman couldn't get into the house and you had to jump out of the window, you wouldn't just say, I'm going to wait here. No. It's come. Not do, come. All right then, where am I coming? Well, some people say, come to church. I'm not disagreeing with them in one sense. The church is the best place to be in order to be saved. But the mere coming to a church service won't save you. I can remember people who've been brought up going to chapel, and that is what they put their hope in, that they were chapel goers. They'll be forever talking about chapel, not Christ. You see, this building tonight isn't the kingdom of Christ. You are in the right place to hear the gospel, but you've got to get into the kingdom. I'm afraid I've got a number of other negatives here. He does not say, come to my ministers. Come to the front after the service, to the anxious seat. I don't know how a seat can be anxious, but you know what that means, the place where people say the sinner's prayer. He doesn't say that, does he? Now, it's good to go to a minister and talk about these things, but a minister's just a signpost. Can I put it like this as well? He doesn't say, come to be baptized and you'll be saved. Baptism is for those who have been saved. There's nothing in the act of baptism that makes us Christian. There's no magical qualities in the water. It's not ex opera operato. No, it's Christ. It's not even come to God the Father. What business have you got with God the Father? If you're not a believer yet, God isn't your Father. God is your judge. And you cannot enter before such a being. Our God is a consuming fire. You will not be able to stand before him. And it's not even come to me. Christ speaking as an example. That doesn't give me hope. It condemns me. The more I read about his life in the Gospels, the more I hear his teaching, the worse I feel. You're to come to me, he says, as Saviour. That is why the cross is at the very heart of Christianity. The Roman Catholics cannot approach Jesus Christ by himself. They need Mary as a mediator, because even the Son of God is such an awesome being that they are too unclean to approach him. But Jesus Christ, hanging on that cross, is dying instead of sinners. That's where to go. We sang, "Bringing all my burdens, sorrows, sin, and care, at thy feet I lay them, and I leave them there." You don't work. You don't sit still. You go to him. You go empty-handed. "Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling." What you do bring is simply your sin. You've got nothing else. You stop calling it by respectable names. Sin is sin. Don't call it what the world wants you call it. It's respectable sin. It's coarse sin. It doesn't matter. And you just go to him. I do like the hymn, "Just As I Am." I know it's been oversung, but "just as I am," you say, "without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." Are you burdened tonight? It doesn't matter how heavy that load may be, but I just want to say to you, go to that cross. See the one hanging there. Not for his own sin, but for yours. Now, what is offered? "Come unto me, all that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Oh, I can remember now going to Jesus Christ. I tried working all my life, and it didn't get me anywhere. It gave me an even more guilty conscience. And then all I did was say to the Lord, "Lord, I give in. I cannot make myself a Christian. I cannot say the sinner's prayer. I cannot keep on seeking you in my own strength. I'm on the verge of giving up. I'm crying to you for mercy." And I saw him spiritually in my place. Condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a saviour. I saw him on that tree, and I saw that it was my sin that caused such pain for him, and that it was my sin that was being dealt with once and for all, and that his blood was saying to my guilty conscience, "Peace, I've paid the price. God the just is satisfied." To look on him and pardon me. God doesn't see me now as a sinner. He sees me as perfect. Not because I am inherently perfect. I'm a sinner still. But there's been a transaction. There's been a balance transfer. Have you ever done that online? Internet banking, balance transfer. You transfer money from one account and put it in another. Here am I, spiritually bankrupt. My account is D in the red. There he is, spiritually C, perfect, spotless. Lamb of God is he. And a transfer takes place, a balance transfer. It's not me that does it. It's God that takes my sin and puts them into the account of his Son. And because he's the perfect Son of God, he can pay the debts. And he doesn't leave me there. He transfers all his perfection and puts it in my account. And that, my friend, gives such peace that I can't get over it. And even when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, I go back to that place where I first went to. Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Oh, have you been to that cross? Have you transferred your sin to Jesus? A little chorus, maybe you know it, says, I lay my sin on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. If you are to do something, then that's what you've got to do. Stop working your way to heaven. Say, I can't do it. I'm just going to fall into the arms of Jesus. That's right. I hear the words of love. I gaze upon the blood. I see the mighty sacrifice, and I have peace with God. It's wonderful. Here I've come, burdened with my sin, and I lay it on him. Stop trying. Stop carrying your sin, and just give it over to Jesus Christ. And then there's something else that happens. I'm satisfied now, you know. Do you remember the song, This Shows My Age? I still haven't found what I'm looking for. That's not true for the Christian. I have found what I'm looking for. Better than you two is this. Now rest my long divided heart, fixed on this blissful center. Rest. That's what I've been looking for. Christ. And then, even my circumstances, they're not taken away. In fact, they got worse since I've believed. I've had more problems, more disappointments. But the wonderful thing is this, he giveth more grace. He is in charge. I'm not just forgiven and given a satisfied soul, but I am now in a position where I have God as my Father, and he is taking me through this world, and he is using all of life's circumstances, and he mixes them together. You know what it's like. You have to bake a cake, and you mix all sorts of different things. You mix sugar, that's quite nice by itself. You mix a lemon, that's not too bad by itself, maybe. You mix some flour, never tried eating that by myself. You put in some egg yolk, I certainly wouldn't eat that by itself raw. But when you whisk them up and then bake that mixture, I hope that would make a cake, mind. You have all those things mixed up and baked into a delicious cake. And that's what God the Father does now. All things work together for the good of them that love God, for them who are the called according to his purpose. He uses these things for my spiritual benefits. Now I'll finish there. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. I'm at rest. The storm may roar without me. My heart may low be laid. But God is round about me, and can I be dismayed? Come unto me. It's not shut doors, it's open. Come as you are. There are no conditions. Come at this moment. You don't have to wait. Come not to a religion, but to Jesus Christ hanging in your place. Go to that cross spiritually. Look at Calvary. Look at sin being punished. Look not at your own sin. You've looked long enough there. Look at what God the Father is doing to the sin of people, laying it on his own Son, transferring the guilt. And say to him, I am coming. Lord, I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary for his name's sake. Amen.